Good morning. I'm going to open our Bibles to Hebrews 12 and be looking at the first couple of verses there. At least our theme is taken from these verses. So glad you're here today. Hope everyone had a good holiday, Merry Christmas, and going to have a good New Year. Good way to start that, of course, is to be here. So thankful that you've chosen to do that very thing. We worship together, we fellowship together, we try to study from the Word of God together and draw closer to Him. God has really blessed us, I think, in many ways in that endeavor in this past year, and sure that He will as we continue to do so. Clyde Beatty was born in 1903. And he ran away to join the circus when he was a teenager. His first job was cleaning the cages of the animals. But he stayed with the circus long enough that he soon become a master in the cage with the animals, taming the animals. He even had one stunt where he brought in the lions and the tigers and the cougars and the hyenas, just about every kind of animal together, and had control of the ring and of those animals. And this was during the day and time when a lot of people who took up that profession died in the ring. But he lived till he was 60, and he wasn't killed by an animal, he was killed by disease. But he said he learned the art of mastering the animals. He took the whip and the chair. And he said really the whip was just for show. He said the secret was the chair. And he explained it like this. He said you take a chair and you stick it in the face of a lion. And a lion tries to focus on the end of each leg. And in trying to do so, it more or less paralyzes the lion. He doesn't know where to attack or what to do. And so the chair, causing the animal to lose focus. Really, today, our lesson has to do with focusing in on Jesus. And so in our text here, the Bible talks about that great cloud of witnesses which surrounds us, which is presented, of course, in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And, you know, that's quite an example for us. And using them as an example, he encourages us to run the race of faith, laying aside every encumbrance and the sin that does so easily entangle us. I'm always impressed by these bike riders. You know, they get the lightest bike they can get. You can take one finger and lift that bike up. Now, it costs thousands of dollars, but they do that so that their race may be enhanced. Or someone who runs a foot race, they get the lightest tennis shoes that they can get, made out of the very best materials, so that it will not hamper them in any way. And so the Bible says that we're to lay aside any encumbrance, you see, anything that would hinder us in following our Lord, and the sin that does so easily entangle us. Now, some people see that as a doubt, because the whole context is about faith. And so oftentimes we lose faith. We begin to doubt. It may be that, or it may be some specific sin to my life, which to your life may be another sin, another weakness. But whatever it is, we're not to let that entangle us. But we're to run the race with, notice he says, endurance. So we're not talking here about a sprint, but we're talking about a long race in which one has to endure with patience. Certainly this speaks of the Christian life. And then he says, our key phrase, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of it, that is, he is the originator of our faith. And he is the perfecter of it. He brings it to a complete end. And he will do that if we fix our eyes on Jesus. I think some of the translations actually use that terminology, to fix your eyes. Some say looking at Jesus. As I understand the word that is translated there, it is better to have the word to fix your eyes. And so as to stare at something and to remove everything else as an object, but to merely focus in on one thing, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's hard to focus, don't you think? Now, I know some people, it's easier for them than for others. But for a lot of us, we're easily distracted. Multitasking is what a lot of people do, but they don't do one thing really as good as they could do it because they're trying to do so many things. And now the advice that people give us is not to multitask so much, but to get into a situation or environment where you can concentrate on the task at hand and do it very well and then move on to the next thing. It's hard to focus. I have to have the right environment, and I need to do away with the distractions that are around me in order for me to focus the way that I need to focus on my lessons or whatever it is that I'm studying at that time. And there are certain things that motivate you to focus. Do you ever think about that? That really motivate you to focus. And I'm reminded of some of the words that are used by Paul in 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, where he talks about the fear of the Lord. And in the same breath, the next few verses, he says, the love of God constrains us. It's like the love of God propels us, pushes us forward in our ministry. But also, he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And in that text, he's talking about standing before the judgment throne of God. And I think, you know, those two things do motivate. And especially do they motivate us to focus. A man taking a trip with a guide through the Swiss Alps on a very narrow trail. And the man that is following the guide is prone to look over the edge. The guide looks back and says, don't do that. Focus on the trail. Put your feet where I have stepped. Lenore and I experienced that on our last Grand Canyon backpacking trip. We're on the narrowest trail that we'd ever been on in the Grand Canyon. And really, it was just room for our 2 feet. And off to the side was, well, 500-foot drop, as far as I'd want to think about. And it was real easy for me to stay focused because I knew about that drop that was right at my side. So we focused our eyes on that trail, and I did not remove my eyes from that trail until we got to where it widened. Fear was the reason I did that. Fear can cause us to focus. We need to think about the fact, each and every one of us, that someday we will stand before the judgment throne of God. We are responsible to Him. We're accountable to our Creator. It's a terrible thing to live a life in mockery of God, in sin and rebellion. And because I fear God, the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says, I need to focus on what's important in life. And then there's that other motivating factor that Paul mentions in the text, which is the love of God. It constrains us, he said, to reach out to all men and let them know about our Lord and about the gospel. And this would cause Paul to focus on his ministry and on the preaching and teaching about Jesus and about the cross that he needed to do. And I guess if any man can ever be described as being focused, it would be the Apostle Paul. Seemed to never lose sight of why God had called him and what he was doing with his life. Maybe that's one reason he was so successful. And I think about in our own life as well, when Lenore and I first met, and we developed a relationship, and I remember very well the first time I said, I love you. Love is a very motivating factor to focus. During that time, I loved to focus on my wife, on Lenora. And I didn't pay other friends that had been close to me near as much attention as I did before I met her. So a young man and a young woman come together. They begin to focus their attention on one another because of love. Fear is a motivating factor to focus. Love is a motivating factor to focus. And when we think about what God has done for us and how the Son went to the cross and laid down His life that we might live, we ought to be a people that are focused on what God would have us to do in spreading His message and loving others. Are you focused today? You know, I think about our lives spiritually, and you know, really, if you were to write it down and how much time you spend focused on spiritual things, how much time do you think you'd come up with? I know there's other things in life that demands your attention, and God understands that, and He's called you to those things in a lot of ways. And not all of them can be completely separated from just outright spiritual things. But if we're talking about in worship service with God, if we're talking about a study of the Word of God, if we're talking about prayer and things like that, I wonder how much time you would calculate that you stay focused, really focused on God. Well, some people say, you know, preacher, I do the best I can. I come to Bible class, and I certainly come to worship service on Sunday morning. Now, we're not going to count the time that you're here on Sunday morning and you're asleep. You know, you're not in focus when you're doing that. I'm not Pete, I'm not talking about you, not specifically. Don't want to mention any names. But how much time do we really spend focused? I mean, if we're not even focused the time that we're here, that really cuts out a lot of other things, doesn't it? God wants us to be focused on His Son, looking unto Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. We think about these things, and certainly when we feel ourselves in the minority, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and be focused on Him. This is a common plight of Christians. I hope you understand that. I hope you have a feeling for that, an appreciation for that. It will not turn you away from God. I think we've heard a lot about that in the last few weeks with the Duck Dynasty thing. You find yourself in the minority because you take a position that's morally correct according to the Word of God, or doctrinally correct according to the Word of God. And even religiously, you find yourself in the minority. That's when we need to look to Jesus. Jesus was concerned, certainly, about all men. He was concerned about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the publicans and the sinners. And He ate in their houses, both groups. And on one occasion, He had a large multitude following after Him. And Jesus turned and said, "Do you realize what it's going to cost you to be a disciple?" And talked about loving Him more than family, more than their own life. And another occasion in John 6, Jesus was teaching. There was a multitude, and when He began to teach on some hard things, many of them left and followed Him no more. And Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" Talking to His own disciples, the apostles. And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But Jesus wasn't so much concerned about having the majority to follow Him as He was concerned about having a dedicated group follow Him. And He ended up with that. And He changed the world with that. Think about that. Think about what Jesus began with and how focused they were on Him and all the changes that were wrought in their life and also in the civilization in which they lived. God wants us to look to Him when we feel ourselves tempted to compromise where we should not compromise. We find ourselves in the minority. Just look to Jesus. And then we think about all the trials that are ours in this life. When you're going through trials and difficulties and you don't know if you can stand up or bear the burden of the things that you're going through, I admonish you to look to Jesus, to fix your eyes on Him. And in that way, you're going to be able to endure. And you're going to be able to do so in such a way that it will set a wonderful example for those around you who behold your perseverance. We look at our lives today and we see the sicknesses that come into our lives, our bodies, physically. We see the mental anguish that people have to endure because of the temptations and problems that they have. And the loss of loved ones that breaks the heart as you stand over that grave. And we think, how can I endure and continue to serve Him? And the Bible has the answer right here when it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, your Lord. Look to Him. We remember in the Gospels, in the life of Christ, when the Bible says that He set His face toward Jerusalem, He would not be turned from that. And all the trials and all the difficulties that He knew that were there for Him, He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I've got something important to do. And He had focused Himself on the will of His Father in heaven. It was in Gethsemane that He fell on His knees and prayed before His Father, not my will, but thine be done. And sweat like great drops of blood falling from His forehead. He said, I'm going to endure. And of course, He did. He did for us. He was looking, He was focused on the will of His Father. Nothing could turn Him from that. And when we focus our heart, our eyes, our mind, our souls on Jesus, and we see Him the way that we ought to see Him, I believe that we can endure the trials that we face in this life. And you think about the book of Revelation and everything that our dear Christian brothers and sisters endured under the hand of Nero, and how they were called to faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Am I in that group? Many people lose focus. And what they begin to do is what Peter began to do. You remember when he stepped out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee to come to the Lord. And at first his focus was on the Lord, and the Bible says he was walking on the water. But then he began to sink as he beheld the wind and the waves. His focus began to be on his trials and difficulties that he had. Well, I'm guilty of that. I think most of us are, if we're honest. Somehow we lose focus of Jesus, the Lord, who is our Savior and who endured all things for us. And when we're thinking about Him, we think we can conquer any temptation or any trial we can overcome. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. But when we lose focus, when we begin to look around us, and we begin to think about what we're headed into, and what our environment is, and the things that we're suffering, they begin to weigh heavy upon us. And as they begin to weigh heavy upon us, we sink on our knees, not in prayer, but in desperation. And there's a big difference there. And God is calling us to go to our knees in prayer and to focus in on our Lord. Temptation, I guess, is a part of that, isn't it? Because it's hard to separate the trials that we go through from the temptations that we endure in life. And the Bible tells us that our Lord was tempted in all points as we are tempted, and yet without sin. And you remember, as He began His ministry, that's the way He began it. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and then He was led into the wilderness. And there He was tempted by the devil. And we have those three main temptations that were laid out before our Lord. And turning that stone to bread, and taking Him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and tempting Him to cast Himself down. And finally, upon the mountain, showing Him all the kingdoms of the world and promising them to the Lord if He would fall down and worship Him. Now, I want you to notice what the Lord did. Each time, to each temptation, He said, it is written, and gave a quotation from the Scripture. His focus was on the Word of God, on doing the will of God in His life, no matter what the temptation. And the first temptation was simply to satisfy His own human need over spiritual interest. And He said, I will not fall to that temptation. Let me ask you the question, have you fallen to that? Have you been tempted to satisfy the flesh over spiritual interest? Have you given way to that? We need to look to Christ and see His example. And the second temptation was really a temptation to take a shortcut. The second temptation was one in which Jesus was tempted to expect an exception to the rule. I want you to think about what the devil said. Cast yourself down. The angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus in his mind is thinking, not only am I willing to be bruised, I'm willing to go to the cross. There is no exception here for me. Suffering is part of my will, my service to God. It's a wonderful example. We think about Jesus meeting the temptations. He met them all perfectly. And he met them with the written word of God. Certainly we can do the same if our focus is right. And the trouble is, for such a long time, you know, for many weeks and sometimes months, and sadly to say, sometimes for years, a person has lost his interest in the word of God. He's lost his interest in Christ and being where you are today. And then all of a sudden something comes into their life and kind of sweeps them off their feet, and they don't know where to go, where to turn, and they don't know how to focus anymore. And they become lost in sin. We must practice, don't you think, the ability to focus? When I thought about this thought of focusing on spiritual things, I looked it up in general, you know, just in general, how to focus. And you know, there's a lot of articles out there telling people who are in college and high school how to focus on their studies, what they need to do. But one thing they all emphasize is that the more you practice focusing, the better you'll be at it, the longer you'll be able to do it. And I'm thinking, well, isn't that true spiritually? If we practice focusing in on Jesus and the Word of God, won't it be something that we can do in a better way as time goes on? I think that's true. We need to improve our spiritual ability to focus on spiritual things. Now, it's going to be hard at first because some people have been out of practice for so long. It's hard for them. It's hard for them to take 1 minute in prayer. It's hard for them to read one chapter from the Word of God. It's hard for them to sit through one service and to focus. And it's because they haven't practiced it very much. And God is calling us to that very thing when he says, look into my Son, focus on him, fix your eyes on the Lord. It's very, very important that we look to Jesus when we've fallen. Everybody falls. Peter had a real, real problem, and that was arrogance and overconfidence. And so he boasted, Lord, I'll never, ever do what you say I'm going to do, deny you, leave you. But we all know that he did, that he denied him those 3 times. And then Jesus went about the business of restoration. After his resurrection, he met Peter by the fireside and confronted him about his denials, and asked him 3 times. Notice what he asked him. He denied him 3 times. He was asked 3 times, do you love me? This is where your focus needs to be, Peter. Your focus can no longer be on your failure. And this is what happens in life, don't you think? We fail in a miserable way. We knew better, but we did anyway. We fall in our lives morally. And some example that we were hoping to set, and some instruction that we were hoping to give, we fail miserably. And then we let that weigh us down to the point, and I've seen this happen with people. And every time you bring up the subject of restoration or being recommitted or doing something for the Lord, they always go back to that failure. And they won't leave it alone. It's hanging around their neck. They've been forgiven by God for that. But somehow that's their focus. And their focus needs to be on the Lord. The Lord can deal with our failures. He's dealt with millions of them. He brought Peter back. And even though Peter had failed in a miserable way, he stood up on Pentecost and he preached the gospel to the very people who had crucified his Lord. Think about that. Then, of course, we see his actions throughout the book of Acts and the epistles that he wrote. Here's a man that learned to refocus off the failures onto the Lord, we would say. We all have many weaknesses. There's no doubt about that. in our mind, in our flesh, in our spiritual lives. And if you're thinking that you've pretty much got it down pat and you've perfected it in your life, you better watch out. Because God's about to show you that you don't. Maybe some good brother or sister pointed out to you. You know, they're pretty good at that. But God can also point it out in your life. Many experiences that we have humble us and cause us to think, you know, I've got a long ways to go. And as long as we understand that there's so much that we don't know and so much area for improvement in our lives, then we are on the right path. God can work with us like soft clay to mold us into what He would have us to be. Decisions. We've all got a decision to make. And I hope that you'll make the right decision. This is when we really need to look to Jesus. I don't know what you're looking at in your individual lives. All of us this time of the year, we're usually, you know, been rejoicing in the holidays and celebrating those and being with friends and neighbors and having a good time, and that's wonderful. God blesses us with that. But then our thoughts begin to turn, you know, as we close out the old year and we come to the new year. And without fail, now I know there's some people have really emphasized this to me, that New Year's resolutions mean absolutely nothing at all because you're not going to keep them anyway. And so these are things you're supposed to be doing all year long, seeking for improvement. And I know that. Oh, it's true. But it seems without fail, we cannot help but think, you know, with a new year, I need to do some things differently. And I really can't see anything wrong with that. And maybe it will be the time that you turn, you see. We're busy making decisions. And I hope that you'll make a better decision this year about your spiritual life and the priority that it deserves and the focus that you need to give it, and that you'll look to Jesus. One thing I know, we cannot sit here and focus on all of our weaknesses and all of our failures and our sins and do very well. I'm not saying forget those things, because you learn from those things. But what I am saying is that can't be your focus. If Christ can strengthen you through your weaknesses, if He can overcome your faults and use you for good, if He can forgive all of your sins and transgressions, and He can, then that shouldn't be my focus. My focus should be the Lord and how He can use me in the coming year. And may we all be blessed to do that. Look to Jesus. Listen, my friend, if you're here and you need to come today, I encourage you to do that. Why not come and rededicate your life if you feel the need to do it? We'll pray for you and help you any way that we can. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, been forgiven of your sins, would you not confess the good Lord? You know, Peter denied Him, but he led other people to confess Him. And He would want you to confess Him. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Jesus taught in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you obeyed Him? Will you not come as we stand and as we sing?